It's good to be with you. Good to meet together at this time of the year. I think anybody who's trying to travel on the 23rd of December needs prayers and probably convalescence as well. I once did it myself and I never forgot. Travelling round about that time of the year across this country is not the easiest. I had someone wanting to come and stay when I was working at Broccoli Hall, from America of course. They don't understand these things in America. She said, we're coming up on the 22nd, but my husband can't join us until later. His flight comes into Heathrow at 4 o'clock on the 25th. I said, well, has he got accommodation booked in London? She said, oh, no, he's coming straight to Saltburn. I said, well, unless he's going to pay about 5,000 quid for a taxi, he's not going to go anywhere at 4 o'clock on Christmas Day. There won't be... And she said, what, no transport at all? I said, absolutely nothing. No trains, no buses, nothing runs on Christmas Day. He was expecting to get a train from London up to Middlesbrough, I think, on Christmas Day, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He learned his lesson. He won't be doing it again. But things tend to shut down for Christmas. At this point in the season, everything rushes along and everything's happening. Struck me again coming up this morning how many different ways there are to do things and how many excuses for not coming to church there are nowadays. And all kinds of sales and special things going on this morning. All the garden centres, all the cafes, everywhere's got something special on. Most of the car parks were already full when I came up the road this morning, including the one that has a pre-Christmas sale just outside Hellifield, coming up the A65. There's a place there where they had a pre-Christmas sale. Can you imagine what it was they were selling in their sale? Just this side of Hellifield. No agricultural gentlemen in the congregation. No, tractors. Tractors. Tractors and combine harvesters. So I always say, you can never have too many combine harvesters. But they are a dickens of a job to wrap, so if you want one, you'd better go and get it tomorrow while it's in the sale.
The whole family put their money together.
Yes, put the money together and buy your grandchildren a combine harvester. You never know when they might need one. Even they're on sale. And the real Santa... Sorry, you two young ladies, you better shut your ears at this point. But the real Santa, apparently, is in White's Car Cave today. So I took the chance to seal up the entrance while I was coming out. So we won't be bothered with him next year. But to be more serious, I think it's because there's a star involved that we make the assumption that things happened at night. Because, of course, you can't see stars very clearly during the day, although apparently this one, of course, you could. So we tend to assume it happened at night, although there's no real reason to think that. But we're going to sing that now. 503. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see you lie. Old Testament reading, prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus from Isaiah and chapter 9 and verse 6, just two verses, very well known. You may well read them inside a Christmas card. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. Excuse me, I've got sore eyes today. I've had sore eyes since I woke up this morning. So I suppose that makes you a sight for sore eyes, doesn't it? Good morning. We're going to have our first New Testament reading, all taken from the second chapter of Luke, all the following readings. So once you've found Luke 2, you can keep your finger in it. And our first reading is from Jenny.
And it's Luke 2, verses 1 to 7. The birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
And we sing hymn number 345. 345, it came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old. This reading is called Behold, I Stand at the Door and Knock, which of course many of you will know from a Revelation rather from the Christmas story. When the night is deep, with the sense of Christmas, an expectancy hangs heavy on every breath. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. When the floor is knee-deep in discarded wrapping paper, and the new books are open at page one, and the new toys are already broken, behold, I stand at the door and knock. When the family is squashed elbow to elbow around the table, and the furious rush for food is over, and the only word that can describe the feeling is full, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And when Christmas is over, and the television is silent for the first time in 3 days, and who sent which card to whom is forgotten until next year, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And when the nation has finished celebrating Christmas without Christ, a birthday without a birth, the coming of a kingdom without a king, and when I am forgotten, despised, and rejected, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Our next reading is from Anne.
It continues from where Jenny was reading, so it begins on the same page, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 16. It's the shepherds and the angels. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. This is the word of our Lord.
We do have a tendency to make everything rather twee at Christmas. The nativity play being notorious. Everything about the nativity play is nice and lovely and sweet and twee and cute, and thousands of parents who never go to church at any other time will be flocking into churches across our country this week and next because their children or grandchildren will be taking part in a nativity. Virtually none of the parents or grandchildren will really know the story of the nativity, so they'll have no idea that half of the things that are in the nativity play shouldn't be there, and that some of the things that are not there really should be. We do tend to make it a fair for the children, and to make things all nice and sweet and lovely, which it wasn't necessarily so at the time. Remember reading a story by a very well-known Yorkshireman who's so well-known I can't remember what his name was, but there was a school inspector, you know who I mean, and he went to a school and he was reading for a class to test their reading abilities, and he thought with all these sweet little children in this lovely little farming community, he would tell them a story about a rabbit. So he started, "I want to tell you today a story about a lovely little fluffy rabbit." And this being a farming community, one of the seven-year-old boys shouted out, "Rabbits! We shoot them!" He was a bit taken aback by that. "Oh dear, perhaps I've chosen the wrong story." But then, frantically looking round for some kind of assistance, he said to this very sweet, angelic-looking five-year-old girl, "I'm sure you don't shoot rabbits, do you?" She said, "Oh no, definitely not," she said. "We gas ours." You see, children can be a lot more practical and a lot more facing facts than us adults sometimes. Of course, in a farming community, if your crop or your vegetable garden has been ruined by rabbits, they're not the sweet, fluffy little creatures that you expect them to be. And neither also sometimes is the stable, or the story around the stable, if indeed it was a stable. And again, I can remember a nativity play where the children, again, from a farming community, being from Yorkshire and living growing up next door to a farm, I have lots of farming stories, and a farming community, the little boy who was playing Joseph banged on the door of the inn, and the little boy that was playing the innkeeper had already had enough by this point. I think he'd got tired of the rehearsals, and he refused to open the inn door at all. He just shouted through the letterbox, "Go away," which wasn't supposed to be the script. And Joseph shouted, "Let me in, my wife's pregnant." And the little innkeeper from the other side of the closed letterbox shouted, "It's nowt to do with me." And the little boy who was playing Joseph shouted back through the letterbox, "It ain't really nothing to do with me either." He seemed to have got more idea of the reality of the Christmas story than a lot of adults do. Sometimes we say we're going to concentrate on Jesus being the central figure. Now I have to say that Jesus, the Christmas celebration, all the celebrations that go around with Christmas, most of them were there a long time before Jesus was born. They were Christianized by the organized church at some point in the intervening history. But we tend to say that Jesus was born at Christmas, where he was actually born in September. It wasn't December the 25th, there wasn't any snow, there weren't any, it wasn't winter, and the shepherds would have been very foolish to be sat out on the hills with their sheep if there was 6 foot of snow up there. They wouldn't be doing that. So we do have a lot of things that we have to get rid of, and we have to separate, I'm sorry if this offends anybody, but we have to separate the coming of Christ from Christmas. Two quite different things. The celebration of Christmas and the coming of Christ are quite different. And sometimes we as Christians can be ever so righteous and say, well, we keep Jesus right in the middle. But do we? Here's a story that I trust you'll get the message. It's a news report of what happened in that original stable. "Good evening, I'm Isaac. Isaac John Bailey from your local newspaper, The Daily Israeli. The people's parchment with all of the news for all of the people. Well, all of the Jews. We heard half a rumour and wondered if maybe we could make it a story with shots of the baby. Might make the stop press if we give it a spin. Late, late arrival down at the inn. A heading, a picture, with your permission. Mother and baby in stable condition. So let's keep it simple. Just the child in the shot. The babe in the manger. They'll love it a lot. Who's a coochie-coo-coo? Can't you get it to smile? Maybe Mary, the mother, could sit with the child. Look loving, look homely. Look down a bit to the right. That's a bit better. Except for the light. Oh, what about you? Joseph, the dad, stand there behind Mary. Look down at the lad. Now put your arm gently around your wife's shoulder. Silent but strong, that's how you'll come over. Like the ox at the back. We must have that creature. It's covered in muck, but we'll make it a feature. Could we not clean it up? Well, it's just for one shot. I'd feel a lot happier, so I don't see why not. Hey, there's even a donkey back there on the ground. Could you pull it in closer and ask the ox to look round? Looks better all the time. It's certainly fuller. What it needs now is some local colour. Hey, what about you guys? Yes, bring the sheep too. Though it's getting to look a bit like a zoo. That's everyone in. Except those three kings. The gifts and the robes and the crowns and the rings would just add some glamour. Squeeze in at the side. But could you perhaps leave the camels outside? Hey, Isaac, look up. What is it? A ghost? Oh, no, it's an angel. And a heavenly host. Excuse me, sir. Could you stay there and hover? A little to the right, if it's not too much bother. Of course, we've got to have children singing carols, lamps bobbing, and Santa and reindeer, some snow, and a robin. Look, I know I'm a nuisance, but it's masking the ox. Could somebody shift that dirty old box? In the middle of the scene, it's a bit of a danger, a fire risk, a hazard. Away with the manger. Now, relax for a second. Be there in a while, closer together, and all at once smile. Here the photograph is taken. Did you get the idea? They start off with just the baby Jesus. And then they bring in something else, and they bring in something else, some of which is quite reasonable, and some which isn't, until eventually they've crowded so much in that the baby in the manger rather spoils the scene and gets shoved out altogether. Is that not what has happened over the years with the celebration of Christmas for so many? That the central message of the coming of Jesus has been crowded out of life, of society, and sadly also of some of our churches. Is Jesus going to be central for us? We're going to sing a more modern carol now, number 589, which draws our eyes back to him who was lying on a bed of straw. 589. 589. Cradled in a manger, meanly laid the Son of Man his head, sleeping his first earthly slumber where the oxen had been fed. Happy were those shepherds listening to that holy angel's word. Happy they within that stable, worshipping their infant Lord. Happy all who hear the message of his coming from above. Happier still who hail his coming and with praises greet his love. Blessed Saviour, Christ most holy, in a manger thou didst rest. Canst thou stoop again yet lower and abide within my breast? And to those who've never listened to the message of thy birth, who have winter but no Christmas bringing them thy peace on earth, send to these the joyful tidings. By all people in each home be there heard the Christmas anthem, praise to God, the Christ has come. June.
This reading is taken from Luke chapter 2. Continuing to read at verse 25 to 32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Amen.
I did promise that the sermon today would be less than an hour and a half, so I'll try and stick to that. I only want to make 2 points, just 2 points, but then it might be a while making them, of course. The sign and the peace. Two things which we need to dwell upon as we think about what has become known as the Christmas story, what I prefer to call the Bethlehem narrative. The sign and the peace. First of all, of course, we have to get quite right what the sign was. And I've already said it's very easy to get things mixed up, to bring in things that were not really important, to crowd out the central issue that God was in flesh reconciling men to himself. This is a wonderful scene we have at the front here. There's one thing that strikes me which isn't quite the natural look. Don't get me wrong, it's wonderful in its own right, but there's just something, not quite the natural look about it. Now, we don't know whether it was a stable. It doesn't say in the Bible it was a stable. It may have been a stable, it may have been an outhouse, something, it might have been a cave. It was something behind the inn that was already full. But whatever it was, there apparently were cows and sheep involved. So the one thing that strikes me is it's remarkably clean and tidy. Most nativity scenes are remarkably clean and tidy. The cow here, that's one of the cleanest cows I've seen in a long time. Cows are not known for their cleanliness. Unless you're about to enter one of your prizes at the Great Yorkshire or the Cumbria Show, whatever it is, normally cows are not quite as neat and tidy. You don't normally see people taking a hairdryer to their Highland cow to spruce it up before they go into the milking shed. I was brought up next to a farm. When I was about 10 or 11 years old, I was taught how to milk a cow. Not something I ever want to repeat, I have to admit, but I was taught how to milk a cow. And when I went into the milking parlour, which they called the mistle, the guy that worked for the farmer there, who I still remember was called Ronnie, he said, "Now you've got to be very careful when you get near the cows, because they can be very, very stubborn creatures. They're quite docile and placid, they're not known for being nasty, but they can be very stubborn. And if a cow decides to stand on your foot, it will not take it off your foot until it is ready to do so." So he said, "I'm going to show you now, in case it stands on your foot, I'm going to show you how to get rid of it." So he showed me, and this is what he told me. In fact, this is what he did. He gave me a demonstration. He said, "With one hand you get hold of its tongue, and with the other hand you put two fingers up its nose." Now, I'm telling you that's what he told me. I'm not telling you that's what you should do before any of you vegetarians go running to write a letter. I'm not saying that's what you should do. Next time you are crossing a field which happens to have cows in it, do not say, "This is what David told us to do," and attempt to get hold of its tongue and put your fingers up its nose. I think some people would consider that to be cruelty nowadays. But Ronnie, this bloke, you see, had a cow stand on his foot and had three toes crushed. So he knew what he was talking about. And certainly, his method was very effective. He certainly shifted the cow. But when I watched him put his to get hold of the cow's tongue and the cow's nose, I was about 10. I said, "I think I prefer to have it standing on my foot. Thank you very much, Ronnie." I never took him up on his advice. But the cow was very stubborn and awkward, and also rather dirty. And when you go into a mistle where there's lots of cows lined up for milking, it has to be cleaned out afterwards, you know. Somebody has to come out with a shovel and a spade and a very powerful hosepipe and clean out the whole of the shed after the cows have gone. Because cows tend to leave little gifts behind them, and I don't mean Christmas gifts. So our idea of the nativity, our idea of what was happening when Mary and Joseph were there, is cleansed, isn't it? To be honest, it's cleansed of all the unpleasant stuff. The stable, if it was a stable, is made to look very clean. The ox and the ass and everything are all very smartly attired and well turned out, as if they're going to be judged at a show. The hay is always clean, the floor is always clean, and Mary and Joseph always managed to look placid and peaceful. They did remarkably well, didn't they, considering what they'd just been through and what Mary had just been going through particularly. I do not claim to know all the ins and outs of childbirth, and I do not wish to know either, but I understand it's not quite as easy as sometimes people think Mary had it. I mean, I know, ladies, you make a bit of a fuss about it. I mean, I don't know why you don't just have your cup of tea and finish your crossword and let the doctor tell you when it's all over. I don't understand. But Mary had been through quite a lot. And it was to Mary and Joseph that a sign had been given, if you remember, some time before. When Mary was told she was going to bear a Christ child, and that which was conceived in her was going to be of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says Mary pondered these things in her heart. We know she kept them close to her. So that when she became pregnant and when she got round to giving birth to the child, she and Joseph were constantly aware of the sign that God had given them. But you could forgive them for having any doubts when the time came round. When Mary was told she was going to give birth to the Christ child and his name was going to be Jesus because he would forgive the people from their sins, she thought, well, that's a huge thing to take on, Lord, but as you have willed, be it unto me. And she was a very obedient woman. She was nothing any more special than that. She was an obedient woman, mightily blessed of God. She knew the Lord as her Saviour, as she said herself, and she now is in heaven with the Lord, not as her son anymore, but as her Saviour. Mary is no longer the mother of Jesus in that sense. Her earthly relationship was finished at Calvary when Jesus himself on the cross sort of handed her over to the disciple whom he loved. You know that in the crucifixion story. And at that point, Jesus' relationship with her changed from being son and mother. And it became simply her and her Lord. But when she was first told what was going to happen, she would no doubt have been very excited. I would think she would probably be apprehensive as well when she'd shared it with Joseph. And he, remarkable man, Joseph, doesn't get as much press as Mary by any means. A remarkable man to take on that Mary had told him, to listen to the angelic vision he had had himself, and to stand by her through all circumstances when lots of people would be whispering and nudging and say, oh, she reckons it's of the Holy Spirit. That's a likely one. Joseph stayed with her and stayed by her. But at the time the baby was due to become, well, you'd think if God had asked them to give birth to his son, you would think he'd arranged it a bit more carefully, wouldn't you? You'd think he would have sorted it out a bit more. You'd think he would have realised that they were going to have to move for a census on the very day that the baby was due. You'd think he would have, at least if they'd had to travel all that way, you'd think that God would have arranged a room for them. Somebody once said to me, they should have expected it to be full because all hotels are full at Christmas. Some of you will get that one on your way home later. But you'd think that God would have enabled them to find at least somewhere to sleep. Is this not the strange thing of how God the Father works with his people? He calls us to come to him. He calls us to do things for him. He calls us to work for him. He blesses us. He strengthens us. Enables us. But he doesn't mollycoddle us. And sometimes it seems that when you're serving the Lord and when you're trying your best to follow the Lord in the best way you know how, it is sometimes forgivable, I think, to say, Lord, you could have made it a bit easier. Poor old Mary, just about to give birth, having travelled all that way, as far as we know, on a donkey. And then when they get there, there's nowhere to sleep. And they're stuck in this grotty old place, whatever it was, along with cows and oxen and all that. It's not exactly emergency ward 10, is it? You would want it to be a bit tidier and cleaner. But that was how things were. But you see, Mary and Joseph had had a sign. And they've been able to share it now. This is precious. Don't want to go on too long, but this is precious that I'm going to bring in here, I hope, that we are all, as his children, given signs by him. By his inspiration and by his infilling in our own lives, he gives us all the time a sign of his presence. He gives us a sign of his presence in his word, into which we can dip at all times. But he also gives us something very, very precious. He gives us fellowship with those of like mind, fellowship with other believers, which is absolutely essential in the Christian life. Mary had her cousin Elizabeth, you remember, who was at that point just becoming the mother of John the Baptist, who was going to become John the Baptist. And Mary went to her, and together those two women praised the Lord. Because, you remember, the baby that was in Mary's womb leapt at the recognition of the baby in Elizabeth's womb. Now there's an argument against abortion, if ever there was one. The baby in the womb knew what was going on and leapt at that moment. But Mary and Elizabeth had this wonderful fellowship together because they had both had the same sign from God. Now I pray, we don't know because it doesn't tell us much about Joseph. I wish he'd told us a bit more, but if he'd told us any more, people would only make him into some silly sort of plaster saint and start worshipping him in his own right, and that would be wrong. So we don't know much of Joseph. We can imagine he died quite young at some point in Jesus' life. We know he was there when Jesus was 12, but he wasn't there when Jesus was crucified. So we can assume from that possibly he died in that period. But when the baby was born, I would pray and hope that Joseph also had somebody he could share with. Now, he had Zechariah, is that the right man's name, the father of John the Baptist, but at that point he was deaf and dumb, if you remember. He was struck deaf and dumb when the angel spoke to him, so he wasn't really able to enter into fellowship. But I like to think that Joseph and he together, even though he couldn't talk, were able to share something of the blessing of God. After all the upheaval and disappointment and uncertainty of that long journey to Bethlehem, and then the fact that the inn had no room for them, they would have been crying out, "Lord, just remind us this is of you." Have you ever been there? I've been there many times, more times than I care to remember. I said, "Lord, I know I'm doing this for you, but would you just remind me again why I'm doing it? Because it's getting difficult, it's getting hard, and I don't understand why, if I'm serving you and I'm doing what you call me to do, why should it be so difficult? Why can't you make it easy?" I would forgive Mary and Joseph for thinking on similar lines, but you know they were given another sign. And Luke 2 dwells upon the fact that there were the shepherds out on the hills. Remember the shepherds, the ordinary folk, the ordinary working people? They would actually have been on the fringe of things, the shepherds. They would probably have not been too respectable people. People who were respectable didn't get jobs as shepherds. They were out on a limb of community, as it were. They weren't, you know, they weren't the people you'd invite in for Christmas lunch. But they were chosen by God to witness another sign, and the sign was the angels that came to them, and the shepherds also were granted a sign. These ordinary people who until that point knew nothing about what was happening. The wonderful thing is that they became a sign. And I'm asking you today, have you seen the sign in the coming of Jesus? And also, have you allowed yourself to become a sign, that others might see the coming of Jesus? I can't imagine how thrilled Mary and Joseph must surely have been when those shepherds turned up. Now, it doesn't say the wise men were there at the time, it doesn't say that, but the shepherds definitely were. And the shepherds came and they brought a lamb. And when Mary and Joseph could be forgiven for being disillusioned and disappointed in the fact that God seemed to have left them in such a state with a baby on the way and a donkey ride and no bed to sleep in, here came the shepherds. And what did the shepherds do? They confirmed to Mary and Joseph that what was happening was of the Lord. In the middle of their difficult situation, suddenly the door of the stable opened and in came these little shepherds, probably very hesitatingly, probably very unwillingly, and they crept in to see. They said to themselves on the hill, the Bible tells us, "Let us go and see that which the angel has spoken of," and they ran, they dashed there, and they got to the stable, and they crept in, I believe, to see this baby. And their very arrival encouraged Mary and Joseph that what was all happening was all indeed right in the hand of God, right in the middle of his palm, that they were sure and certain and secure of God's care, even though outside circumstances were very difficult and not what they expected and possibly not what they thought they should be. In came the shepherds. Many people today facing perhaps a lonely Christmas, perhaps a difficult Christmas. They may have seen for themselves the sign of the coming of Christ. They may at some point in their lives have allowed themselves to be reconciled to him. They may have accepted him as their saviour. But circumstances this Christmas may be so difficult that they may be finding it rather hard to understand why God, if he loved them, should take them such a difficult way. And difficult ways and difficult situations are always more difficult at Christmas than they are the rest of the year. And maybe there is someone, maybe even here in this congregation, who can do what the shepherds did. Just turn up on the doorstep, just to remind them that this is all to do with the plan of God. We have seen and recognized the sign, I trust, and we can take comfort in it that the promise that God gave, not only then but now, remains steadfast and secure, and we are in the comfort of the Lord Jesus and of each other, because we know together, as a fellowship, as believers, Emmanuel, God is with us. That's only one point. Second point is, that was the sign and this is the peace. It seems that something has gone wrong with the message that the angels gave to the shepherds. I mean, we've just heard it. The message sells, doesn't it? There'll be peace on earth. But it doesn't seem to have happened. Everywhere you look around this world, there doesn't seem to be much peace. And if you go into any number of houses in Kendal or in any other town in this country, you will go into situations, into families, into homes, where there is very little peace and has been for a long time. So were the angels wrong? Did the angels make a mistake? Has something gone wrong in the meantime that spoiled God's plan? Well, of course it happened. If it's God's plan, it's perfect. And it's going to come round to how exactly it should be in the end. But all those doves on Christmas cards which say peace on earth doesn't seem to have come true, does it? Look around you at the world nowadays and see how much of it is at peace. Surely the angels couldn't have made a mistake. Ah, but they didn't, you see, because the peace that the angels spoke about when they talked to the shepherds was not a general world peace. It was not a general offer of peace to the whole world. It wasn't peace on earth in the sense that the whole world will now be at peace. That will happen, but that's still in the future. But this peace that the angels brought was a personal, definite, specific offer of peace to the shepherds, that those shepherds and other believers could have this peace in the world. We will have the peace when we go to glory, but in Christ we can have access to that peace in the here and now. We don't have to wait in the difficult situations, in the heartaches and problems and sadnesses of life, and at the times of a Christmas when we are troubled by pain or memories or any of those other things, we have entrance into the peace of God through the person who was that baby and who is still the Saviour. The peace was not a general offer to everyone. It came after the call to recognize the glory of God. The angels said, despite what we're going to sing in just a few minutes, it doesn't say they sang in the Bible, it says they said it. But the angels said, glory to God in the highest, and then on earth peace and goodwill toward men. People expect to have the peace without giving the glory. And that's the wrong way around. We give the glory first to whom the glory should be given, and then he will grant us that blessing of his peace. It's a personal and specific thing. And the angels come back into the story. They may not be the same angels, but they might be, we don't know. But the angels come back into the story 33 years later at the empty tomb. And what is it they say to the women who go to the empty tomb to anoint the body of Jesus? They say, fear not ye. In other words, peace be to you, ladies. And again, it was a very specific fear not ye. It wasn't a general. It wasn't saying to the Roman soldiers, you don't have to be frightened. They passed out like dead men. They were so scared. He didn't say, you don't have to be worried, to the Roman soldiers. He said it specifically to the women. The women who had come to anoint the body of Jesus. The women who had accepted what was happening on Calvary was something supernatural and tremendous. To them, the angel said, don't be afraid. And he says it to us, again, if we accept the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. If I wasn't a Christian in this world today, I'd be scared. Don't know about the rest of you, but I'm not the sort of person to march boldly through life. When I look at what's happening in the world, and I read the news, and I look in my newspaper, I often say, Lord, if I wasn't yours, I'd be scared. What's going on around us in this world is wickedness and trouble to all mankind. There does not seem to be any peace. And this is why Christmas, for so many, is empty and unfulfilling, and why the celebration of Christmas in itself can lead to heartache and sorrow. Someone who's lonely, who's been bereaved, it affects you all year. But it's always worse on Christmas Eve, I think. It's always worse on Christmas Day. Even if you're surrounded by loved ones and you're having a jolly good time, there are memories at the back of your mind, oh, if only a few years ago, things were different. And it affects us more because it's Christmas. It's a strange thing, isn't it? The celebration of the coming of Jesus should actually increase loneliness and sadness. Because it's been misunderstood. People have missed the sign. And therefore they haven't been able to take hold of the peace. The sign for us is not a baby. It's a living and risen Saviour. And the peace is that which we can enter into divinely and supernaturally in the here and now because of the way he has made it possible. People continue to look in the wrong place. They look for a baby whilst their hearts need a saviour. The baby is acceptable to society. The picture we have of nativity being all clean and tidy and dust free, that's all acceptable because it means the children can do in the little play, the parents can all go ooh, goo, 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 and nobody's particularly challenged, and nobody's particularly convicted, and it's all over by Boxing Day. If you talk about the coming of the Saviour of the world and his crucifixion, his death and his resurrection, that makes demands upon you for the rest of your life. That's why people prefer the baby. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think it's suitable to quote from him here, is it, Martin Lloyd-Jones? One of the most reasonable and solid preachers of the 1950s and 1960s. He said, it's the work of the devil that takes the eyes of man off the Saviour and puts them on a baby. Do you understand what he meant? While the world's eyes are on a baby, the Saviour is forgotten. And the eyes of the sad and lonely and miserable, the separated, those that are struggling with life, because they try to put their eyes on a baby, they do not have the peace into which they could freely enter, if only if they knew the Lord. The baby that grew up, who makes demands upon us to repent and to believe. Only in Jesus the Saviour can we find his peace, full and perfect, satisfying and fulfilling. And then we can joyfully sing, as the angels joyfully sang, according to Charles Wesley, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. This, I think, is one of the most well-known verses of any hymn written by Charles Wesley. At least the first verse. The vast majority of British people will struggle to get through the second verse or the third verse, but an awful lot of people know the first verse, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, and you know what? 90% of people who sing it this Christmas will have no idea what it means. It's full of theology, this last hymn. It's full of what Charles Wesley believed to be the gospel. It's the message that we have, that Jesus came, not just then, but now, that we might live. And we're going to sing it. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Our glad hosannas, Prince of Peace, your welcome shall proclaim, and heaven's eternal arches ring with your beloved name. Amen.